Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. So this is our afternoon show. This morning we were doing John 19. There's probably a few more things that I could say about John 19. I dealt with a number of things. And of course, I began a little bit of the program by reviewing a little bit on John 18 and Barabbas and who he was. He was an insurrectionist, but he was also called malefactor. At least that's what the word, they just say the word robber when they translate it. But that's a misnomer. You wouldn't have a common thief issue being brought up before the Roman procurator. I mean, it just would not be an issue. He wouldn't be. And the idea that the citizens of Judea, they had their own military, they had their own police force, they had their own laws, they had their own courts. They could execute people all the time. They just couldn't execute somebody who claimed to be the king. They would have to have authority if anybody was an insurrectionist or a usurper or contending for the throne. That's where Rome came in. Now, Rome could prosecute crimes against Rome and Roman public interests. But the reason that they were calling upon Pontius Pilate was because Jesus was claiming to be king. And, of course, we explained why it made Pontius Pilate nervous when they said he calls himself the Son of God, because everybody at that time knew who was the normal person called the Son of God, which would have been the Emperor of Rome, because he was in charge of the social welfare. I've told you before how Augustus Caesar, who was also called the Son of God, and people burned incense to him every year, especially Roman citizens, as the Son of God, to say that we're a part of the system. They weren't getting out of the system because they wanted to benefit from the social welfare provided through the Roman temples. Now, you could leave the system of the social welfare system of Rome, because it wasn't vastly in debt. They weren't sureties for the debt. They're just saying every year, if you wanted to be a part of their system, you would have to burn incense. Then you would be expected to pay in. There would be penalties if you didn't pay in. You made a certain portion of wealth, you had to give in. Now, for years, Rome had given in to the temples. Romans had given in to the temples on free will offerings, because originally Rome was a republic. In the United States, for a century or more, to take care of the needy of society was a matter of charity. You would give to a philanthropic society, you would give to a local church, you would give to a organization or association of churches, and they would take care of the needy in your community. And these churches would be connected sometimes. You know, a lot of Baptist churches, there was a Baptist church had millions and millions of dollars in their residual Baptist church fund that was put in by all the different Baptist churches that were literally what they were sending up to this major fund that was in Arizona, I believe it was, in a particular bank. And it was millions and millions of dollars in there. And there was a huge scandal because they found out the trustees of that account were loaning themselves money at no interest out of that account. And some of them were, they got in so deep they couldn't pay it back. And so there ended up being an investigation. I think some people went to jail for that. Certainly a lot of money went missing and never came back to, but a lot of other religions do the same thing. I just heard about a guy, 90-some years old, former either Air Force or Navy guy. Maybe it was a Navy guy. But anyway, he had over, you know, almost $2,000 a month expenses but he was only getting in pension and Social Security, he was getting like $1,100, $1,400, $1,400, and so he had to work. And so he was the guy collecting shopping carts at Walmart, I think it was, and somebody saw this, and they started a GoFundMe, and they raised over $200,000 for him in a very short period of time. I mean, like 2 days or something. And then we're going to provide him with that money so that he didn't have to work. Well, he said he was going to work anyway. He was going to take a quarter of it or a third of it, quarter of it, I think, and give to the Catholic Church down the road, who was not probably going to take care of him in time of need, not to any extent. They would just send him to government agencies to take care of him. And everybody thought we're really doing a good thing. And to some degree, they did do a good thing. They helped the guy out so he didn't have as much money troubles. But the reality is that they don't know how to be the charity of the people, for the people, and by the people. They don't know how to be the social welfare system for the people, of the people, and by the people. And so they collect $200,000 for one guy. And then he gives a quarter of it away to a church that doesn't provide for the needy. Oh, I'm sure they give a little bit now and then, but 80 to 90% of the people in that Catholic church, or in all the Catholic churches, they don't get money from the church. They get money from governments. Now, occasionally you'll find some poor country with a terrible government that doesn't provide much, and the Catholic Church might be giving to them. But that's photo ops for all the countries where there are Catholics that make lots of money. And then they say, oh, look, we're helping these people out in Santo Domingo, and we're helping the people out here. Will you please donate? And they get all kinds of money, like that one guy who was going around asking for donations up and down the East Coast for this orphanage that he was sponsoring in Africa. And they did this for quite some, he did this for quite some time, and then somebody discovered that there was no orphanage in Africa. There was, and he took some pictures there, but none of the money was going to the orphanage in Africa. None of the money that he was collecting was going to help him. He collected over $8 million. And they never did find it all. He went to jail for a few years, but then eventually got out and probably located the money somewhere outside of the country. No, you don't know how to be a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You've been too long without doing that, turning your social welfare over to the state. It's just insane that somehow or other you think that you're Christians while you're doing that. It's absolutely insane to think that you're Christians while you're doing that. But people do, and they don't know better. And they don't know better because of all the false ministers out there, which is going to be a topic that we're going to cover, because I had a recent discussion. In 18, I was pointing out that Barabbas was, you know, he wanted to take over the government. And he, of course, he had to get rid of the Pharisees who were sitting in the seat of Moses. Well, Jesus was going to take over the government. He said, I'm going to take the government away from you guys. And I'm going to appoint it to men who will bear fruit. And of course, now they're waiting for him to try that. And they see him getting all this support, even from Samaritans are joining him. His network is growing day by day. Of course, he had a lot of, you know, he was out there healing the sick and all this stuff. But mostly it was the network. You know, he began with a Sanhedrin immediately. And lots, not just 12 apostles, but all the tens, hundreds, and thousands that John the Baptist had been putting together for years. Now they're all in a network. And so you have people like the wife of Chuza donating to Jesus' ministry. Well, how much money does he need? He sleeps in the Garden of Gethsemane. They eat really simple. He's not got some lavish temple somewhere. So why does he even need money? Well, the fact is he never needed any money. He was from one of the wealthiest families in Judea, His uncle was one of the wealthiest men in the Roman Empire. So he didn't need any money. He was rich. He always was rich. They tell you he was poor. Born in a manger and, humble carpenter and everything. They're conning you. He was rich, but he made himself poor. That's what it says in the Bible. I didn't make it up. It says he was rich and made himself poor. I just show you the history around it, that he was a wealthy man. Had all kinds of wealth. Could have had all kinds of servants. But instead he chose to serve. And he gave up his wealth to start a social safety net for the people. But in order to have that function, the people had to come together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and fervently give, cast their bread upon the waters, to take care of the needy, not just of their little congregation, their little home church, but all the needy throughout a network that reached from Britain to Parthia and beyond. And they were taking care of one another. And this was the kingdom of God. But then how did he take the kingdom away from the Pharisees? I'll mention it again because people forget, even though I mentioned it this morning. He did it with the words of their own mouth. We have no king but Caesar. That's what they said. When they said that, when you say something, this is a lot of people don't get this. A lot of men, a lot of women don't get this. You say something and testify to something, you change the universe. It's like ripples throwing a rock into a pond and the ripples go out. You say, I don't like that. I don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. Well, guess what? That's until you change the record stands. You can't go back. Unless you confess. Wait a minute. I spoke hastily. I apologize. I shouldn't have said that. I said something and now I'm cursed with what I say until I confess. Same with Adam in the garden. It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me and you because you gave me the woman. It's your fault. And the die was set. So, it wasn't Jesus' fault, but although he was called the Son of Man, which makes him kind of a second Adam. And even though he was without blame, which we hear Pontius Pilate saying numerous times, I find in him no fault at all. At all. He still willingly sacrificed himself. He undid the lie that Adam told, that Adam put into motion. And let's face it, guys, all of us have done the same thing from time to time. We tried to blame other people on our shortcomings, our faults. And women do the same. It's not a sexist thing. Women will say something and it will remain until they come back and say, what I said was a mistake. I shouldn't have said it. I apologize. I want to say something different now. And that's confession. And confession is good. Now you don't have to do it to a Catholic priest. But you have to do it to the world in which you spoke the lie to begin with. You have to admit where you were wrong. And say, I'm not going to think that way anymore. I'm not going to speak that. I spoke that into existence. I unspeak that. But, now going back to Rome, because this is where we started mentioning, Rome had a system of social welfare, and they said, well, you have to speak this into existence that you're a part of the system. And you have to burn a little bit of incense. You buy this incense, probably overpriced, add a little bit of coinage. You buy this incense, you burn it up, but you testify, Caesar is the Son of God. And now you're in that system for the year. You have to do it again next year, but for the year, you're in it. You can change that. Next year, you can say, Jesus is the Son of God. I'm gonna join that church. That called out, that temple, that living temple. I'm gonna join that. You can do that back then. But you can't do that now. You can repent and start seeking the kingdom of God, but you're in debt. You're a surety for debt. It said it would be worse today than it was before. And of course, we can go all the way back to Egypt. They said, from now on, you can have 1/5 of everything we produce in a given year. But the government's supposed to take care of us. We don't even have that deal. We show you on our Social Security page. They don't have to give you any benefits whatsoever. They don't have to feed you. They don't have to take care of you. They don't have to give you enough money for rent and food. They don't have to do that. But they can still take 1/5 or more from your labor. They can own your children. They can own your land. They can take your land away. They can confiscate all the food you've stocked up. Because you belong to them. You're a surety for their debt. So you can't just leave Egypt. A lot of people say, oh, well, you rescind your contracts. What about the debt? You don't understand the natural law if you try to do those things. It's not going to work. The only thing that's going to work is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ set this in motion. Your salvation for those people back then and your salvation for today. But you gotta follow the way. Whether you're a slave today or whatever, you have to start taking care of the needy today. You start have to create your own heave offerings that you pass up through a network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. You have to choose to do that. It's a choice. If you don't choose to do that, don't expect God to choose to intervene for you when you find yourself down on the shores of the Red Sea with all the armies of the Pharaoh or all the armies of the World Economic Forum coming on down on you with everything they've got. Don't expect God to intervene if you haven't started listening for the cries of your neighbor. If you think you're just going to overthrow their government, some sort of insurrection, I mean a real insurrection, not like January 6th, but a real insurrection, it's not going to work. Because you have some blame in this. You have some blame in the game. And so you have to repent and seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is that you have to love your neighbor as yourself. That means you have to sacrifice to take care of your neighbor as yourself. But that sacrifice, as we read this morning in Leviticus 1:1, has to be a free will offering. A choice. That you might be saved. Because you've actually sacrificed so that somebody else might be saved. Now that puts you in the same frequency as Jesus Christ, who came to sacrifice himself that you might be saved. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm just asking the question. You can put your own words into motion in the universe. And decide for yourself, am I going to start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Am I going to start being a part of the Corban of Christ? A lot of people don't want to be a part of the Corban of the world because they know, you know, especially if they're young and they're healthy and they're able to make a living, you know, but you don't want to be the ravens, you know, living in the walls of society. You know, where you escape the control of the New World Order because you're clever and you're young, but you won't always be. You want, because, you know, like I said, remember, I know a lot of you hear me repeat these things, but there's principles involved, and I'm just showing you what that principle is, what the precept is. Those who did not follow Moses, those who would not commit before the Levites that we're going to do it the way Moses said. Which Moses was setting you free. He wasn't being a dictator about it. He just said, look, you guys have to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You guys have to be in charge of social justice, but also social mercy. In other words, you have to be in charge of the welfare system. Even your appeals courts will be pulled from the most charitable men in your society. But you have control from the bottom up. It's not from the top down. It's not like Sumer and Nisi. Which reminds me, I have a typo on, I think it's either that page or the 19, where I have Sumer spelled Summer. And I will cut this out, but this is my reminder to go and fix that. I won't start to fix it now. But this is what we have to realize, is that what is the nature of the kingdom? It's not about going to church and singing some songs. It's not about saying, Lord, Lord. But it's actually about doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is not that you go to men who exercise authority. Not that you develop an appetite for the dainties of rulers. That if the rulers offer you dainties, and you might have to eat to survive once or twice, you know, but you don't want to develop an appetite. He says, he doesn't say you can't take those things. He says, put a knife to your throat. For their deceitful meats, because, you know, like David says, they're a snare and a trap. Of course, now I'm talking to the choir, because you guys all know that you fell into the snare and the trap, and your parents fell into the snares and the trap, and all the preachers out there who claim to be preaching the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I have a list of names that somebody brought up on Facebook. Paul Washer, I don't really know who he is. I might have heard him once, but I don't recognize the name with a face. John MacArthur, I know who John MacArthur is. He talks about R.C. Sproul. I don't know who R.C. Sproul is. And Bodie Bachman, but maybe you've heard of these guys. And, you know, although I like a lot of things that John MacArthur says, I don't know about the other guys. And they probably say some really good things. But are they preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Are they telling you what the Corbin of the Pharisees was? Are they telling you why it was making the word of God to none effect? Or are they telling you the real message of Jesus Christ? Or were they saying a lot of stuff that Jesus said, but leaving off some important things? We don't leave those off. And of course, immediately we hear from people, why do you keep harping on this idea of charity and social welfare and all that stuff? Because Christ did. You just don't hear that part. He said it, but they don't tell you what the words mean. And you don't bother looking it up. Anybody can find out what Corbin is. I mean, it's your sacrifice. Sacrifice for what? See, you go all the way back to, if you think the altars of Abraham and the altars of Moses were about piling up rocks and setting sheep on fire, you don't get the Bible. You don't understand what they're talking about. You're headed down a road towards a strong delusion. If you don't understand that the altars of Sumer were systems of social welfare through the state, and the altar, which was the altars of Nisi. But Moses created the altars of Jehovah Nisi. And the Jehovah Nisi said they have to be free will offerings. They cannot be forced offerings. John the Baptist said the same thing. And everybody's read about John the Baptist. He's telling you. But they go and they get baptized with water, but they still go to men who exercise authority for their public education, for their social security, to take care of my parents, to take care of my Medicare, Medicaid. We're all gonna, and not only do they go to men who exercise authority, they go to men who borrow against the future of your children. which is why you can't just get out. Just like the bondage of Egypt, you just can't get out. You have to repent, start thinking differently, and start hearing the cries of your brother and gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and give as if your soul depended upon it. Not exactly how you do that. No matter whatever you give, as far as I'm concerned, it's enough. But then I don't hold the keys to the kingdom. I'm not Peter. I'm nobody's Pope. I don't hold the keys to the kingdom. God holds the keys to the kingdom. And of course the keys of the kingdom, or keys to the kingdom, whatever you want to call it, is that what you bind on earth is found in heaven. But what you loose on earth is loose in heaven. If you want to loose yourself from the world, stop depending on the world. And then the bonds won't get tighter. But if you actually want to loosen the bonds, sever the bonds, break the bonds, lay down your life for your fellow man, you have to sacrifice. Not because you earn it, but because it opens a door in your heart and in your mind. So the frequency of Christ, the resilience of Christ, the revelation of Christ can enter into you and awaken you to the truth. But you have to do it. So anyway, we talked a great deal this morning in 19 about the fact that the whole scourging thing, the soldiers mocking Christ, and there's, you know, when we get in more into the robe and into Mary Magdalene and who was at the foot of the cross and who ran to the tomb and the different accounts, we see them written differently, slightly differently. We have to realize that every gospel doesn't tell you everything. That they focus on certain things. And we have those four, and really we have lots of them. I mean, there's the Gospel of Mary. That was widely accepted throughout early Christendom. It was translated into multiple languages in early Christendom, circulated all over, the Gospel of Mary. Today, we don't have the entirety of it. First three chapters are kind of missing, which is probably pages 1 through 6. I have what I know we have. I have the copies of what I know we have up on our page on Mary Magdalene. Now, I just added it last night, I think. Yeah, people don't realize how much we're adding to the site on a daily basis. Now, you can be saved without knowing about the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. You can be saved without knowing, is Mary Magdalene actually Mary of Bethany and the daughter of Simon the jar maker, and is Simon the jar maker actually Nicodemus, and all these things that I'm pointing out that are probably true. I can only say they're probably true. I tell you how I come to these conclusions. Now, I actually come to these conclusions a lot of times because God shows me. And then I say, well, how will I convince other people? And then he says, well, look here, look there. I'm still looking for things concerning Mary and who is Salome and who is, you know, like Mary and her sister Mary. And you think, whoa, why do you have two daughters named Mary? What's the deal? Are you Irish? Or what is the deal? Irish were always, they were naming all their sons and daughters the same name, generation after generation. Really hard to go through the family tree. I got lots of Irish ancestors, and just one generation, you got another John, you got another James, you got another Bridget. And like, oh, like, how are we going to keep track? And is this the older or the younger? Well, of course, there's a James the Greater and James the Lesser. And there's Salome, who had a son, which they call Hoses, and James, and Mary and her sister Mary. But, of course, Mary of Bethany had a sister named Martha. Well, Martha's just the Aramaic for Mary. So She had, there were two sisters named Mary and the other Mary. And they got to referring to Mary's sister as the other Mary. But of course, there's Mary Magdalene too. And of course, they're calling her Mary Magdalene instead of the other Mary, because of course, Mary Magdalene is another Mary, but they're doing it to identify which one they're talking about. But she wasn't from Magdalena. She was Mary of the Tower, which would be Mary Bethany. And Mary of Bethany, why? Because of who Simon the leper was, who wasn't a leper, but a jar maker. And he wasn't really a jar maker, although he had a large manufacturing outfit that was making jars. But what he was an oil purveyor, which is why he had to have 100 pounds of gum oil and myrrh going to the tomb where they were going to lay Jesus. That's a lot. That's a king's ransom in oil. And so, anyway, we got a bunch of people just pulled in from, so I don't know how long I'm going to go. So I'm going to go along here quick. I'll save this other stuff for later, but I listened to a Sean Ryan's interview 108 and Jordan Peterson. You guys can, as a matter of fact, maybe I'll just put the link to that in the chat room. So if people want to listen to it, I found it very interesting in some of it. Because I see Jordan Peterson getting closer and closer to the kingdom in his thinking, I also see a lot of people trying to use him and manipulate him for their own interests. And, of course, we don't want that. But I let it play out. I know what the kingdom looks like. I know who's in charge of the kingdom. Okay, well, I got a question in the chat. Gregory, how do we know that our sacrifice is strengthening or weakening the kingdom? Well, ask the Holy Spirit. I mean, you have a certain amount of common sense. We know that just if you're helping people and they're being slothful, then it's probably not. But now how do you tell the person that they have to stop being slothful? Do you get dictatorial? Do you get arrogant? Do you get bossy? Do you go out and shame them and put guilt on them like a Catholic nun or something? No. You have to ask the Holy Spirit how to communicate that. I tell people this all the time, and I know it's kind of a cop-out on my way, but this is what God has told me, is that if you think you're being plagued by somebody who is using, you know, they're in your environment or they're, you know, at work or wherever they are, and that you know they are not going to the light. You feel that you need to say something to them. Well, I'm sure you can think of something to say, but you want to ask the Holy Spirit what to say. And so really what you have to do is go into the dark places in your own heart and bring the light. You have to look at yourself. Now, yeah, you can see this person's being slothful or this person is becoming more weak as you think you're helping them and you're not really helping them. And, you know, I could give you all kinds of rules and things like this, and I can tell you stories because I had to learn this too. But what you want to do is turn the light up in your own life, in your own heart. You see, at the beginning of this, you know, I was saying it, and I know you all heard it, and to some degree, a lot of you understand it, but Adam didn't want to look at his mistake. He wanted to blame Eve and God for the fact that he made a mistake. But let's go back to Steve's question. How do you deal with this? Shall we give or gather in groups to understand who and what to do with our charity? Obviously, gather in groups, because Christ said so. But even when you gather in groups, how do you know the group is of good influence on you? Well, it may be, it may not be. But you still gather in the group. If you think the group is going wrong, you got to turn up the Holy Spirit in you. You have to be the candle when the room is full of darkness. If your group is full of darkness, maybe there's a little light over here and a little light over there, but there's some darkness in your congregation. You can say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that congregation. No. No. I'm going to turn up my light. And, of course, you don't have power over your light if it's Christ's light. The way you turn up your light is you look into your own heart and your own mind and you question like Adam should have done. And instead of hiding from the truth and fleeing the light, Adam should have thrown himself on the mercy of God and said, I screwed up. It's my fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's my fault. I did it. What did Moses do? Moses out there with all these people and he's leading them, he's saving them time and time again. He got them across the Red Sea miraculously. He stopped the armies of the Pharaoh miraculously because of the God he serves. And then they're still complaining and whining and trying to goad him and make his life miserable. And God says, okay, I'll just zap them all. You know, he didn't quite say it that way, but. And what does Moses do? He pleads for them. It's my fault. I'm not being clear enough. I'm not being concise enough. And he takes the burden on himself. He doesn't do it forever. Eventually he hands it off to the Sanhedrin, or what became the Sanhedrin. So, yeah, you have to give, but you always have to consult the Holy Spirit. And you have to consult the Holy Spirit with a heart that is humble. I mean, humbly knowing that you don't have the answer. The fact that you're asking the question is a good sign. Because you know, I don't have the answer. Well, I'm just letting you know, I don't have the answer. But the Holy Spirit has the answer. And so what you want to do is draw closer to the Holy Spirit. Draw closer to that light. And part of that is sacrificing. Now, maybe some of that sacrifice is that you be patient with the person that you're giving to. But you cannot be patient forever. You don't want to exercise authority. You're not going to shame anybody into the kingdom. But you turn up the light. And what will happen is they will either flee the light or they will awaken to the light and embrace the light. But you don't have any power over that. You can't make people learn to be charitable. And so that's why, but it's so important to gather together. But you never relinquish your right to say no when somebody wants more. You know, and more than that, I have to do it in a private conversation. So anyway, what we're going to do is go on to this other section in my notes. I got lots of notes on that program because I went through it. And I actually marked down times where different things were said. But, and then there was something, John Daniel Davidson on Kevin Roberts' show. He was saying that America is no longer a Christian people. And he had his reasons, and I won't go into them. But the reason that Americans are not Christian people is they're not following what Christ said. And one of the reasons they're not following what Christ said, one of the reasons, there could be lots of different reasons, is the pastors are not telling them what Christ said. As a matter of fact, they tell them what Christ said and they put a different spin on it. Well, they leave off important items. They don't explain certain things. They alter vocabulary. Now, I will admit that a lot of this was done 100 years ago, 200 years ago. I mean, like, who took the Gospel of Mary Magdalene and deleted it from the canon of the church? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't Paul. Paul is actually praising some women for their insight. Certainly Peter did. He didn't at first before he received the Holy Spirit. He was kind of a chauvinist. But later on, he started realizing that sisters can bring the Holy Spirit into the room just the same as anybody else. And that is the power, is the Holy Spirit. Not the power of a man's arm. You know, not the ultimate power of a woman. Her ability to cry. You know, that's a tremendous power. But the real power is the Holy Spirit. You know, women can manipulate men a lot of different ways, including crying. But, and drawing out that protective nature of man that he has, that is almost hormonal. But when a woman brings the Holy Spirit in, Holy Spirit is not affected by her gender. It can be just as powerful as a man bringing the Holy Spirit in. And we cannot take any credit for that. That is all on the Holy Spirit. We have to give all honor and praise to God and His Holy Spirit. Now, how do we draw that Holy Spirit to us? Well, lots of different ways, but sacrifice is one of them. Laying down your life for others is an act of love. And so being patient with people is important. But being responsible with your charity is also important. Yes, you can give too much that you weaken the poor. And you don't want to do that. Your giving too much is no different than, you know, like in your own household, especially. Giving too much in your own household may not be a good thing. Even giving to your own family, giving to your children, wouldn't that spoil your children? You know that. If you give too much to your children, you gotta make them carry their own weight. You gotta make them do their chores. A lot of times a wife will wanna, it's easier if I just go and do it, because I don't wanna nag them. Well, you don't have to nag them. You know, I always remember one time that my wife had told the kids they had to do the dishes, and they would do them all together. They were pretty young. But my boy was big enough to reach into without a chair. One of the girls used to use a chair to get up to the sink. They're all tall enough, they don't need that now. But I had heard her say more than once, reminded them, and they just kept busy with their play. We didn't have a TV, so that our entertainment was watching the kids play. And so I just got up, walked into the kitchen, started doing the dishes. And my wife saw this. She played it just perfectly. She said, "Your father is doing the dishes." I mean, those kids run into the kitchen so fast. I know I told the story, but it was a great story. And they just started, you know, two of them were pushing on me, and the other one was reaching over and grabbing the dishes. I didn't have to say anything. But they all got the message, and they're all good workers today. I'm sure it took more than just that one event. But anyway, what I was going to talk about, Raffi has been doing stuff on Facebook. He's been interviewed me a couple of times. You can hear the interviews on our YouTube, at His Holy Church YouTube channel. But somebody said something about that what Raffi said was a lie. And I couldn't make out exactly what it was. I was kind of following their conversation, but I couldn't make it out. I don't spend a lot of time there. But so I asked, I said, the lie, I asked what was the lie that you were talking about? And he responded, the lie I was referring to was that people like Paul Washer, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and Vodi Bachman don't show the way to the kingdom, and that's not true, because I've been listening to them, and these guys are solid of what they teach. There are others who preach the truth too, but what I understand of what Raffi says is that we don't need to be reminded of what the Scripture says. I don't know that Rafi has ever said that. We need to act on it. Yes, I agree. Well, I agree that we need to act on it. But we may need to find out what the Scripture says. But anyway, he goes on to say, but we should also understand that we need to be reminded of that truth, especially in this sinful world, because the enemy is there to devour anyone who runs away from the truth. So, he says, I'm copying and pasting it. I think he meant to say it a little bit different. The gospel of Christ is not only made first the lost, but for us too. And I don't disagree with the fact that the gospel of Christ is for us too, but the thing, are you getting the gospel of Christ? And so anyway, I wrote him back, Paleo. Do those guys teach the people, those guys we mentioned already, it is a sin to covet your neighbor's goods by desiring benefits of government, acting like benefactors, but who exercise authority one over the other, and take from your neighbor so you can receive government benefits. The government takes from your neighbor so you can get these benefits. I have never heard John Arthur, it's John MacArthur, I should have said, say that, but I know Jesus did. And then I quote Matthew 20:25, Mark 10:42, and Luke 22:25, which all basically say, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, the government of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority in those governments upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. So Jesus said that. And I gave him a link to our article on exercise authority, because it's very clear that Jesus repeated this over and over again. But I didn't get much of a response from him, but I did. I don't think I got any response yet, but then eventually I wrote to Paolo, whatever his name is. We were always warned by the prophets not to eat the dainties served at the tables of rulers. The benefits at the table of rulers. Does Paul Washer, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Bodie Bachman warn the people not to eat at the welfare tables of rulers and men who exercise authority, like all the prophets, including Paul and Peter, and of course David, who even told us that these covetous practices were a snare and a trap? And I gave him the link to the article on snare. Oh, he asked me if I had listened to John MacArthur, and I says, I have listened to John MacArthur. And he says a lot of good things, really. But so do many according to Christ, who also said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, which is to preach in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and maybe they've done some of that, I don't know. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what is the difference? What is the iniquity that they're doing that he says, get ye from me? Would not telling the people that such covetous practices as eating at the social welfare system or tables that exercise authority is encouraging idolatry according to Paul? And not providing a daily ministration through charity like the early church would seem to qualify as works of iniquity. And I mentioned that daily ministration because I saw that somebody else had also posted that. Where is their daily ministration? These guys who claim to be preachers of Christ. And he writes back, do I covet my neighbor's goods from the way you guys sound? Is that Christians today do that? But I need to clarify, not all Christians are Christians. Well, all Christians are Christians. I know it's probably the way he's wording that. But all people who say they are Christians are not Christians. That would be a better way to word that. That was his response. And of course, it doesn't address what the original question. The question was, are men like Paul Washer, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Bodie Bachman, who I don't know all these guys, I'm asking the question, actually preaching the full gospel? Are they telling people that the Corban of the Pharisees was? Are they telling them what it was? Did and are they telling the people how that Corban, that system of sacrifice to compelled offerings, where you signed up and had to pay in, or was making the word of God did not affect it? Are they telling the people? Because that's easily researchable. We have articles that show you that. Did they, with lots of footnotes, you can look it up for yourself. Did they tell you that the system of modern social welfare through legal charity and the governments that exercise authority is the same as that Corban that was making the word of God to none effect? If Social Security and social insurance in Canada and whatever country you're in, if these are all like the system of Corban set up by Herod and the civil government with the Pharisees to create a system of public religion to take care of the needy through forced offerings, if that was making the word of God to none effect, isn't Social Security today, welfare today, and social insurance today, through all these governments who exercise authority one over the other, aren't they all making the word of God to none effect? Where is the church that says, let's do it ourselves? Let's gather and take care of ourselves, like that 90-some-year-old guy working in the hot sun gathering carts for Walmart. He was going to do it himself. Even when he had the money where he didn't have to do it anymore, he was still going to do it himself because he thought that was important to work. All for it. Great. I just have a question as to the way they manage that money after the fact. And it makes them feel good. They really helped this hardworking guy out. But what about the other thousands of guys? Why isn't the church buying a home and letting this guy live in it so he doesn't have that rent to have to pay? And then the other money he gets, that will pay for his groceries. And then hopefully he will, maybe he'll have leftover and he will share to pay. Maybe they'll get two veterans in that house. Make a three-bedroom house. And they gather together and they save the rent. And the house is even off the tax rolls because the church owns it. And when those guys pass, they'll make it available to somebody else, and the ministers will come in and help take care of those guys when they get too sick to go pick up carts. Now, they're not creating a home where everybody can come, old guys can come and just sit around and get fat. That guy was pretty skinny. But they were requiring that, we don't require him to work, but he requires that he works. All the more reason to help him out. Because he's not going to be able to do that when he's 109, probably. He's going to need more help. Now, how much help do you give him? Well, that goes back to Steve's question, which makes it even more apropos for this particular show. How do you manage this? We don't know how to do it. We're not very good at it. Because we haven't done it. Now we have to start doing it and become good at it. And get better and better at it. But we get better and better at it because we start doing it. And that's what we have to do. So, I like I said, if anyone desires benefits from governments that exercise authority one over the other, they're not following Christ's doctrine. Because Christ said not to do that. We've already shown that. And therefore, not following Christ. Therefore, if they're not following Christ, by most common definitions of Christian, they're not Christians. They say they are Christians, which takes us back. And they may say, Lord, Lord. And they may say, He's my King. But we know that that's not really true because of what they do, which is what James tells us. How do we know? By what they do. Are they practicing pure religion? Or is their religion spotted by the world, the constitutional order and systems of government? Well, it's very spotted. And it may take a lot of foot washing to get it clean. But you have to repent. And these preachers, I haven't listened to all of them, so I may be wrong. I'm not casting stones at any of them. You tell me. If you find out that they're actually preaching the gospel of the kingdom, if they're actually preaching that we should have a daily ministration, that it's practicing pure religion, taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity only, well, let me know. I'd like to get together with them and gather with such men. But if they're not, then I would suspect that they're prophets of the beast. And there's a lake somewhere that's heating up. You know, a lake of fire. That's where, you know, everybody thinks that if you get the mark of the beast, you get thrown into a lake of fire. I said, it doesn't say that. It says the prophets of the beast, they're thrown into the lake of fire. That the fact that you got the number of the beast, that just means there's a test. Well, now I'm giving you the instructions for the test. The instruction for the test is you gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and you start giving so that you can help one another out. Now, like, see, you could gather in a local congregation of 10 families, and you could help each other out. Where's your heave offering? Are you casting your bread upon the waters, or just casting it into your little local treasury? Now, I don't want you to cast it in that Baptist church treasury mentioned earlier in the show, but where you just give those old trustees reign and nobody overlooks. To be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, you gotta. And if you're going to have a government from the bottom up based on the perfect law of liberty, you're also talking about the perfect law of responsibility. You got to keep an eye on those upper guys and say, where's the money going to? You know, why is that guy, how did he buy that boat? He loaned himself money out of the church funds. I don't know what they bought with it, but a lot of them were loaning each other money out of the millions of dollars, which should have been going to the Baptist people who had needs. They're building up this huge fund, millions of dollars. Insurance companies do this all the time. They build up annuities and a trust fund of millions, even billions of dollars. And if they have to make payouts, mostly they make them out of, they don't make it out of that. They don't deplete, their treasury. They take it out of the insurance premiums they're getting for every month from all the people. That's what they pay it out of. Or maybe out of interest. But they don't deplete their funds. Christ was wealthy and he gave it all up. Because you don't want a golden calf situation here where you got all your funds in a treasury. When the heave offerings come up, you want the wave offerings going back down. And, you know, why aren't we buying homes and towns all over the place? And then putting men in those homes to take care of the needy. I'm sure they can find needy on the street. I'm sure they can find people as the system, you know, runaway inflation and all that stuff. They get to take in people in those homes. And they serve them. But they also have a responsibility. Are you guys getting fat and lazy? Are you guys getting slothful? Are you guys, you know, because we're helping you out, are you dedicating yourself to helping others out the same as we're dedicating ourselves to helping you out? Well, you're the guy on the ground. You have to decide that. Now, you may have to do a lot of prayer about it, because you certainly don't want to decide that out of impatience. You want to decide that based on what the Holy Spirit is revealing to you. And all the problems that we're in this world is because we're not following the Holy Spirit. And we're not following the Holy Spirit because we're afraid of the light. And the light that we're most afraid of is not the fact that the light that shines and says, oh, that, you know, the Democrats are bad or the Republicans are bad or the Libertarians are bad or whatever. The light that is most a problem to us is the one that shows us where we are bad, where we are slothful, where we are selfish. We have to let that light in. Because that denial about ourselves is what keeps us in the darkness. But the more we look into ourselves, that's why I say meditation is important. It's not a cure-all. It's just important because you're waiting upon the Lord and saying, Lord, show me where my fault is. Show me where my most grievous fault is. I get it. I can look out there and I can say, I see his fault. What about my fault? Why is the light in, why is he comfortable around me and still being slothful? Yeah, I made a joke recently, but I kind of said this many times before in other ways, that I know all kinds of people have no problem with work. They can sit and watch other people do it all day long. Well, of course, that is a problem with work. If you see somebody working and you are not leaping to help, like my kids, see, that's how that story plays back in. We have a picture of the kids. Somehow or other, we took a picture. I think it's that same day of the kids all lined up. And they had the funniest little pajamas in those days. I could use that as a blackmail now because they're all like close to 50. But they all lined up doing dishes at the sink. That old white porcelain sink that we had, that we got from a Salvation Yard because we weren't borrowing money. We did everything a little bit at a time. But anyway, they're all sitting there in front of that sink doing dishes together, working as a team. They need to keep remembering that team effort. But the fact is that's important. And it's actually made them better at supervising other people. Is because they understood the importance of working together. And like, if you had a, you know, in many states you can have a convalescent home with 6 patients and not have to get a license to run it. So you could have a 5-bedroom home, have 6 patients in there, 6-bedroom home, 8-bedroom home, have 6 patients in there. And you live in there to take care of the patients. But you don't want the patients just sitting around all the time. You want them being a part of the home. And it's always been kind of my vision that, okay, you got some girl living on the street and she's pregnant, she's into drugs, and she's headed to suicide. Well, you say that we can take you in, but here's the deal. No drugs, no carousing, no smoking. You have to start eating right. You have to participate in the home and help the other people in the home. Now, some of the other people in the home might be an old woman, 80 years old, 90 years old. Some of them might be bedridden. Maybe they have a colostomy bag and that has to be changed. Maybe they have to change their bedding every day. Maybe you have to rub down bed sores every day. You have to become a nurse's aide to take care of them. Maybe you have to take out the garbage. Maybe you have to shovel off the walk. Whatever needs to be done, you're in charge. You say, this needs to be done, this needs to be done, this needs, and everybody picks up a gauntlet and goes and does it. But if they're not doing that, if they're not participating in that service one to another, then you just need a woman to say, so-and-so's doing your chores. And see if we can't awaken the Holy Spirit in them. So anyway, I went on to telling this the guy that they are engaged in covetous practices that will make and has made them merchandise and cursed children with trillions in dollars in debt. That's what these, under these pastors' watch, this is what's taking place. Everybody has returned in every country back to the bondage of Egypt, where 20% or more of their labor no longer belongs to them. The governments are corrupt. The courts are corrupt. They don't even know what jury nullification is. They don't even know what justice looks like. They don't even know how to implement mercy in their own communities. How to come together and have a daily ministration of faith, hope, and charity. They don't know how to do it. And they don't know how to do it because men, maybe not these men, because I don't know these men, Paul Washer, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and Bodie Bachman, have not told them the basics of the gospel. They told them a lot of stuff about the gospel, but it's what they leave out. I mean, like Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness. And of course, fornication, we have lots of articles on what is fornication. Remember, the harlot who rides the beast is a whore. Is anybody fornicating with that whore? That's the fornication they're most concerned about. Not that the other is not important too. But those who go to the harlot, to the goddess of Sumer, to get their benefits from the men who ride the beast, the men who exercise authority, that's the fornication. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. A system of social welfare based on men who exercise authority, who call themselves benefactors, but take from your neighbor to provide you with free stuff, is idolatry. So they're not only not Christians who do such things, they are idolaters. Now they call themselves Christians, but we know they're workers of iniquity. Because they not only don't enter into the kingdom, they keep other people from doing it with their false doctrines. Now, does that description fit Paul Washer, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and Bodie Bachman? I have to read it every time. I can't remember these guys' names. Does it fit them? I don't know. You tell me. You go listen to them and see if they... You go write them and says, so what are you guys doing about that? Where's your daily ministration? Are you taking care of the needy? Or do you send your parishioners, the people that listen to you, do you send them to men who exercise authority one over the other? Who only give out benefits, dainties. Use that word dainties. That's in the King James. Go read our article on dainties. Or benefits. Gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That's the greatest destroyers of liberty. Even the Romans knew that. Because it weakens the poor. The Greeks knew that. Polybius knew that. These guys should know that. John the Baptist knew that. He didn't say, you know, if you don't have a coat, go to the government. They'll get you a coat. They'll have to take it away from somebody else, but they'll get you a coat. They'll get you housing. They're not going to use charity. They're going to use legal charity. Do these guys know that part of the gospel? No, we don't have to do that. We just have to believe in Jesus. If you don't believe Jesus, you don't believe in Jesus. Because Jesus said it was not to be that way. You're saying it's okay to be that way? Just believe in Jesus? That's oxymoron. The emphasis on the moron. May I say that? I do it with good humor. I love these guys. I just hate what they do. I despise what they do. Because I know the Father hates the deeds of the Nicolaitan. And what was the deeds of the Nicolaitan? They conquer the people. With what? Their appetite for benefits. And the habit of receiving them by the way of force and violence. So, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. If you're coveting your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority, you are the children of disobedience. And you need to repent and seek the righteousness of God, which is still a choice. It's still up to you. And then I sent him the link at preparing you for the article on Corbin. Okay, shifting to that. Gregory, can the church use gold and silver as money if we want to give free will offerings to the ministers, I think. Yeah, ministers, he corrected that. Yeah, you can use it as money. Now, that opens up a huge can of worms. And I have articles, real money. The fact is, a citizen of the United States doesn't own the lawful title to any gold or silver. And now I'm old enough, I might actually own some gold, because I have a gold tooth I got when I was a little tiny boy, and it's still in there, in the back of my mouth there. I've still got that gold tooth. It's all alone back there, but it's still there. And I got that long enough ago that might be mine. But then everything I have, I've given to Christ already. And, of course, now to get into it in great depth, you know, ordained ministers of the church have to give up everything they own and own all things in common. That's because it is our job to navigate through the world to the point where we can return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. But that's the particular role of the ministers of God. Now, we explain lots of different roles of the Levites had servants, and we have offices, ex officio and everything. And these are terms that are modern legal terms and everything. But you can use gold and silver as money, but it's actually illegal, this is what it says in the statutes, to utter things as money. And the bondage today worldwide is so complete. I mean, I have written all kinds of stuff about it. You know, all the social welfare systems all over the world, I haven't found any exceptions to this, all bound together by international treaties. You know, if you have Social Security or Social Insurance in Canada, it's bound to the Social Insurance in the United States. I knew people who were citizens of Canada whose wife was a citizen of the United States. And you think that their Social Security is completely separate. No, it's not. They're bound together. They don't always see how it's working. But the bondage in the world today is almost 100% complete, except for God's moving behind the scenes. And we have people starting to wake up, but it's not waking up to information, it's waking up to the Holy Spirit. So yeah, we actually encourage when people sit down and start forming congregations, we do it by creating a sacred purpose trust, and we say you give that minister something for the purposes of Christ. It doesn't belong to him. It has to belong to Christ. He's just going to manage it. It's his job to manage it for the purposes of Christ. And when we make a record of this first transaction, and that creates the sacred purpose trust, and there's a lot in the Free Church Report we explain in great detail. If you read all the footnotes and put it all together, you don't have to do all that. Basically, what we're trying to do is teach people to love and faith. But there's a reason why that we do it that way. But we actually encourage that the first thing you give them is not a Federal Reserve note. First thing you give them is something of substance. Yeah, it can be a silver dollar, it can be a gold coin, it could be a pocket knife, it could be a box of chocolate, it could be, you know, but it's actually something of present value. But whatever you're giving, you're only giving him control over the legal title. because you don't own anything you have today. If you're a citizen of Canada or the United States or anything, you don't own those things. And this is not just based on their legal system. Their legal system is based on natural law. And we go through and explain the natural law, how that all works. And everybody doesn't need to know that. But it's a real thing. Ultimately, this is a spiritual kingdom, but it will manifest itself in a physical way. And one of those physical ways is that as we gather together and we allow God to turn up the light in each of us, and we start listening to the cries of our brother, try to figure out how we can be of service or help our brother in a way that God wants us to act, that we're going to have to contend with the selfishness in our own heart, which is what got us into trouble, which is what got Adam into trouble, the selfishness in his own heart. And so as we see that, we dispel the darkness around that. We have to forgive ourselves, too. As we forgive ourselves, we do this through a process where we forgive others. And we are constantly realizing that we cannot decide what is good and evil. The Holy Spirit can show us. So the tree of life is the Holy Spirit. So we have to eat of that guidance. And that's a trick. Because we've all fallen prey to our intellect. And our intellect has fallen prey to all the liars out there. You know, the Faucis of the world, the Klaus Schwabs of the world, the Bill Gateses of the world. You know, you've all seen how people are just completely taken in by these people. They can't tell. You know, I listened to the guy for less than 30 seconds. I knew the guy was a liar. I always tell the story of, the first time I ever heard Bill Clinton, I was working on the back door, storm door, for a neighbor, an old rancher out here. And I heard a voice on his TV several rooms away. I couldn't make out a single word he was saying. But I was overwhelmed with the idea that that's an evil person. That's evil speaking through that person's voice. I shouldn't say that's an evil person, but there was evil speaking through that person's mouth. And I actually was compelled to stand up, leave my work, walk through one room and into the other room, and I came into the room with the guy who was watching TV, and I said, "Who is that on the TV? Who's that talking there?" I didn't know, I didn't recognize the guy. It was Bill Clinton. He was still governor of his state. He hadn't yet even really, he was talking about maybe running for president. But this was that far back. And I knew that everything coming out of that mouth is from an evil source. Now, I'm also the guy that believes that someday Bill Clinton will repent. And I pray for that day. But you didn't have the upbringing that Bill Clinton had. You didn't have the background that Bill Clinton did. But that's at least a four-hour program to tell you that. I know who his real father is. I know why he was in England when he was 12 years old. I know who was backing him from the beginning. But everybody doesn't need to know that. But the reality is, what I'm trying to say is, this is a battle between good and evil. But the battle begins in the hearts and minds of each of us. If we don't win the battle there, we're not going to contribute to the winning of the battle anywhere else. So, yeah, the answer is Shifty. You sign your name as Shifty, so I have to call you Shifty. I guess you're Shifty 1. I don't know who Shifty 2 is. But anyway, yeah, you can certainly do that. And we actually encourage people to give something of substance when we make that first record. Once you make that first record, all the others are internal records and nobody else. We just hold those original papers that is testified to by two people, Sacred Purpose Trust. It's all explained online. And it, again, what that Sacred Purpose Trust document is, and we have articles that explain that, are literally the breaches of the Levites. It's the underwear of the Levites. And there's an actual natural law reason why we do that. But we know it. Ultimately, we're going to be down on the shores of the Red Sea, and nothing's going to stand between us and evil but the power of God. So the technicalities of the system are important, but what's really important to the individual is the Spirit of God abiding in you so that you can hear the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. That is what is going to be critical in your personal walk. And ultimately, even though we're all, the goal is that the mission to arrive at the kingdom of God is an individual walk together. Because we don't lose our individual autonomy in any way, shape, or form. But whatever you give, you have to give it up entirely. And of course, like I say, symbolically, a Federal Reserve note has no value. I mean, that's the Federal Reserve states that on their website and in official documents that Federal Reserve notes have no value. So you wouldn't want to start a sacred purpose trust with a Federal Reserve note. But yeah, ultimately there's more than I can even say here. There will be alternative systems of money in the kingdom of God. But the critical thing is we need an alternate source for our understanding of what is good and evil. And that ultimate source needs to be the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit should be guiding you to mortify yourself, to get away from evil concupiscence, inordinate affections, and fornication, uncleanness, and covetous practices. And as you do that, you will find the light will turn up in you. You won't even have to, you know, I always hold my finger up like you're turning up a kerosene lamp when I say turn up the Holy Spirit in you. The reality is you don't have any power to turn that up. But the method by which you turn that up is personal self-reflection. And that is always best done individually and together, both. Because, literally, this is what happens. You come into a room with other people. And if love is in the heart of anybody in that room, just looking at you, they won't even know they're doing it. It will shine light into your own life. Now, you will either accept that light or you won't. The people who are out there shopping for the perfect congregation are missing it. If you find a perfect congregation, they won't let you in. As a matter of fact, you won't even want to be in there. Because you have to love the light. If you love the light, it doesn't matter how much darkness is in the heart of everybody else. You will still have the light because your light isn't dependent upon them. But as the light turns up in you, and hopefully two or more are gathered in your congregation and the light is being turned up into them, those who do not love the light will leave your congregation. And you need to pray for them in hopes that they come back someday, even if they were obnoxious. But you hope they come back looking for the light, looking for the Holy Spirit that supposedly was dwelling in you. And people find that very difficult to deal with. But the reality is it's the darkness in our own hearts that is condemning us. It isn't the darkness out there in the world. It isn't the new world order that we have to fear. It's our denial of our personal responsibility that we need to fear. So with that, there's one other thing I wrote. The crucial collective choices of our amoral past can creep into our present through what we call culture. Culture must remain a matter of individual choice. If you are to become a free people, you need to seek to live by the perfect law of liberty. You have to, extend liberty to others, but you don't want to facilitate sloth. You don't want to facilitate irresponsibility. You want people to be awakened to the need to see their own faults. And sometimes that means that you just have to observe it with love in your heart for that individual. And wait till God gives you words to speak to that individual or group of individuals, whatever it is. Because you on your own, you're not God. You're not the source of the knowledge of good and evil. The Holy Spirit is the source of that. The tree of knowledge is not the source of the knowledge of good and evil. That's over in your imagination. But the Holy Spirit can tell you what is good and what is evil. And that can change from moment to moment. It may become good to do something today that would have been bad if you did it yesterday. So, yeah, and I can paint you all kinds of scenarios where that's absolutely true. But people want to codify law and say, well, I followed this rule, I followed that rule. And yet, all the people who do that and hold up the Ten Commandments, I can take them down those Ten Commandments and show how they violate every single one of those statements every day as a matter of policy. And all these things out there calling themselves churches. They have made covenants with other gods. They have coveted their neighbor's goods, certainly through men who exercise authority. They have not always taken care of their parents. They got the government depending upon, you know, their parents depending upon their parent, the government, rather than each other. And this was not done overnight. This is a slow process. They say they're Christians, but they don't do what Christ said. That's bearing false witness. They support the gods, many who go out and bomb whole nations. You know, the idea of bombing a nation, I'm not saying that there is no call for a place where you might throw a bomb. But if you have a bank that's being robbed, and there's 5 robbers in there, and there's 20 employees in there, and you want to take over, you want to stop the bank robbery, you can't go in throwing grenades. You'll kill all the innocent people. You can't bomb the bank. You'll stop the robbery if you bomb the bank. You know they're drilling into the safe. We throw a couple of grenades in there. They're not going to be drilling in the safe anymore. Oh, yeah, we'll kill a few innocent people that were in the bank and being held hostage. But we'll stop the bank robbers. Everybody would know that's immoral. Yet we wage whole wars based on the same principle. Well, we have to. There's no other alternative, isn't there? That the Israelites didn't have to bomb the Egyptians when the Egyptians were coming down on them. Like I said, if all the Arabs in the world, I should say, if all the Muslims in the world, because there's a lot of Arabs who are Christians, but all the Muslims in the world were doing what Abraham said, and all the Jews in the world were doing what Moses said, and all the Christians were doing what Christ said, the world would be at peace. We would all be free souls under God. But they aren't. And so that's why we have that. And I can't change everybody else. But we can certainly allow ourselves to be changed if we so desire. And I know Rafi's been putting out feelers to try to get us on other shows. And this gives us exposure. This is a very unique message, but of course Christ was a unique individual. And we need to get this message out as to many people as possible. So anyway, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.